I'm inventing a new verb tonight for you. Parenting and childing. I get to preach on families this month, but I figured that I wouldn't get to do all of the lessons that I wanted if I didn't take advantage of my Sunday night opportunities as well. So we're going to work on this a little bit tonight. I read a book a few years ago that somebody made me read that was titled Jesus in the School of Prayer. And if I had to write a book right now, I would write it and it would be called Mike in the School of Childing. And I don't know a lot about it. Not a whole lot more than I do about praying, but it's the course that I'm taking right now, and it looks like I'm going to be in for at least another 20 years or so. And so, you know, as I thought about this month teaching and on the family, the one thing that I probably would have opted not to say a lot about was the parenting side, because I'm in the middle of it. And usually you like to wait till you're on the other side looking back, so then you can, so you learn about parenting more after you're done with it than you probably do in the middle of it. But I thought at this rate I wouldn't be preaching on parenting until I was at least 55 or 60, so I better go ahead and start working on it now. So we're going to think a little bit about this subject tonight. Many of us in this group are just right in the middle of this wonderful period of our life, and we have learned a lot of principles and verses, and we're struggling to figure out how to apply those practically. And some of you have grown children, and some have teenage children, some have growing children, and then there's those of us who still have babies that we're working on, which probably brought this a little bit more home to me to start thinking about again. And I hope that tonight that we can study it together and that you'll follow along in the scriptures with me. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, verses that we all have read many times. And let's listen to the Word of God. I don't have a lot of personal wisdom to offer, but I can certainly read from God's Word, and He has the things in it that we need to know. He says that, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." There's a heavy responsibility on parents. We've been given a charge by the Lord, and we've been given the charge in chapter 6 here in verse 4 to bring up our children in the discipline or the nurture and the admonition or instruction of the Lord. And at the same time, it appears that children have been given a very heavy responsibility too in this text. Verse 1 says that, "Children, that you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then if you notice another little phrase there in the verse 4 that always is most challenging, the first part of that, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." And I think I found the struggle between in training and not provoking. And it's very hard to strike that balance, isn't it? And I find myself saying I'm sorry quite frequently when I tip the scales to the wrong side. But yet we're told to do these things and to not compromise with the things that we're given to teach. I think public schools have quite a challenge because a lot of children come and teachers have to teach children that bring a lot of baggage with them. They bring, you know, come with one from one parent homes, and they come from homes that are where there's a lot of abuse. And certainly as Christians, we don't want that charge to be brought against us. But it may be that sometime we may fall short of our duty as parents. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight as we look at Eli and his sons. So I want us to look back in your Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. We'll spend a little bit of time there. The book of 1 Samuel. And chapters 2 and 3. And this is a story about a priest in the Old Testament that ruled and functioned in the temple during the time of Samuel, the priest, and or the judge. And he will actually be born and operate in the temple with Eli. And let's read just a little bit. This is chapter 1 Samuel, and we'll start in chapter 2, verse 22, and verse 12 through 17. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priest with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw.' If the man said to him, 'They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire,' then he," that is the sons of Eli, "would say, 'No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.' And thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." We see here clearly that Eli's sons were corrupt. And I also understand that Eli had rebuked his sons. If you look in chapter 2 there, and just a little bit further down in verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." So we can see here that Eli did fuss at his boys. He told them that they were wrong. In fact, he even told them that they would be judged for their conduct. But we learn something else over in chapter 3. Turn over one more chapter to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3. As Samuel began to grow up, God spoke to him in a dream and sent him to Eli to tell him about the judgment that would come upon his house. And in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, it says, "The Lord said to Eli, 'In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever because the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them.'" So, you know, I know that guiding children and helping them to make decisions and things like that, we kind of struggle on how much to guide and how much control to keep and hold on them. I think that'd be a fair word. And I know these priests, these young men were priests, but they had to be 30 years and older. They had to be grown-ups. They had to be adults. I don't know sometimes as parents how much, that we don't do as much as we should. But, I need somebody to even tell me sometimes when I'm not doing as much discipline as I should. But here, if Eli is a priest of God failing his responsibility, certainly there's a possibility that we as parents could fail as well. Eli rebuked his sons, but he evidently didn't rebuke them to the degree that he should have done. You see what I'm saying? He didn't rebuke them as much as he should have. I want us to look at, for just a few minutes, why Eli failed in his responsibility at raising his sons before God. And again, it's not me saying that he failed, but God is saying that. He said that Eli failed. And the first thing is that he indulged his sons. I think he spoiled them. Look back to chapter 2 again, verse 15 and 16. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest meat for roasting, and he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw.' If the men said to him, 'They must surely burn the fat first,' then take as much as you desire. And then he would say, 'No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.'" Here's these men, and they're demanding all the meat. If you don't give it everything I want, then I will take it by force. So Levi or Eli rebukes them down in verse 23 through 25. And in verse 23 he says, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? Know, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people are circulating." He rebukes them, but it wasn't sufficient before the Lord to restrain the children from doing wrong. I can't judge Eli any more than what the Scripture says here, but God says that what he did was not enough. He rebuked them, but he didn't do it enough to restrain them from their sins. And as a high priest, if the sons didn't respond to him, he could have had them put to death. That was a prerogative that was given in the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21, says, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it, and they will fear." Obviously, I'm not recommending that we stone our children in this lesson. But as parents, we should do what it takes in order to bring our kids under control so that they'll do what is right. That seems to be an obligation that Eli had before the Lord, and he fell short of that in the measure of discipline that he exercised. Look back again to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29. I think also that Eli honored his sons above God. He honored them more than he did the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29. The Lord says to Eli, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" Eli honored his sons higher than he did God. Can't we do that sometime? We see them and people will exalt their children almost to the degree they love them so much they're like idols. They wouldn't dare harm them or hurt their feelings or do something that would offend them. I don't know, but Eli here is charged with honoring his sons above God. And there was evidently no real consequence to their rebellion. Look over in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 again. The Lord told him in verse 13, I'm going to judge your house forever for the iniquity which you knew, and your sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." So it looks like God carries out the consequences that he expected Eli to have carried out against his sons, against the boys. And I want to read one other thing here that caught my attention. A while ago we were reading in verse chapter 3 and verse 28, and I want to compare that with another verse. He says in verse 28, as he spoke to Eli, he said, "Didn't I choose them from above all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar and burn incense, and to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give it to the house of your father? and as a fire offering for the sons of Israel. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded you in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering? Making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering. Then look over now. Compare that verse with a verse in chapter 4. Look over in chapter 4. At the very end of Eli's life, when God exercised his judgment against his sons and the sons died in a battle against the Philistines, look down at the place where Eli dies in verse 18. Eli hears the report, and when it mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy, and he judged Israel for 4 years. Old and heavy. When the news of his sons reached him and he heard about the ark being taken away in battle, Eli fell over and broke his neck, and he was old and heavy. I can't help but wonder if somehow when he rebuked them, if he didn't also enjoy some of the that meat that they took from the cauldron, because they all seemed to get nice and fat from eating that. And I wonder if he didn't, while he may have rebuked him for it, if he didn't say after he did that, pass me that steak, will you? And let me have a piece. But he did, you know, it is, you know, as we look at what happens here with Eli and his sons, I think it's very clear that it's a serious matter to be a parent. And, you know, at times when I think about this, you know, I think I'm too strong sometimes as a parent. And sometimes I need some tempering from my helpmate. But on the other hand, sometimes I'm too lenient and not strong enough, and I need some counsel as well from my mate. There are some proverbs that give us some, I read that give us some instruction on this, and we will just look at one. We won't look at a lot of them tonight, but just look at one. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly or diligently." Now, I'm not really making a case for corporal punishment tonight, but that would certainly be a good lesson, and we could talk about that. But we need to teach our children about sin. And here, when he says, "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently," the word there that is connected with discipline is a word that means correction or to teach, and that might include corporal punishment for sure, but certainly instruction in whatever form needs to be given. And what's the last word of that verse? When should it be given? He says diligently or promptly, if you have that translation. And apparently Eli waited until it was too late to give that correction to his sons that his sons needed. When proper correction is not made promptly, then that sin will compound itself later on. Look in the New Testament at a verse in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You know, if we don't help our children to understand what sin is, if no correction is made that's sufficient to get the point into their hearts, then those hearts will eventually be hardened, and the consequence will be one that we certainly don't want. Far worse than any consequence we can mete out to them. Again, if you look back in your Old Testament one more time to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11. The writer here was saddened by all of the injustices in the world. A lot of when evil was not put into check. Let's see. Let's look back to. I think I wrote the right wrong verse down here. Somebody might be able to think of it. It says, I wrote down, when good things increase, those who consume them increase, so what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? That's not what I was looking for. There's another verse in here in Ecclesiastes that says, when punishment is withheld and delayed, then it encourages the hearts of men to be given fully to evil. That's chapter 8 and verse 11. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. So here, disobedience, when it's not treated or left untreated promptly, can result in worse crimes later. That's the point that he's making there. I remember when Scott Smelser was here even a year ago, and he was doing various lessons on children and our efforts to raise children. And he told us that immediate instruction was necessary whenever they do wrong. That everything needs to come to a stop. Everything needs to come to a halt. TVs need to be shut off. Whatever's going on, and it needs to be a matter that's dealt with seriously and carefully, and not just some quick remark that's made to correct and to move on. But it's a serious issue. And it needs to be dealt with appropriately to achieve the kind of results that will be helpful to that child. We need to warn them for the sake of their own souls. And if you look back in Hebrews chapter 6, go back to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6. If we don't correct promptly and appropriately, then hearts can be hardened. And here he teaches us, the Hebrew writer speaks about the ultimate hardening of the heart that can take place. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Here's a person who has failed to be warned and warned diligently, and the consequences is that the heart has been hardened to the point of where there's no repentance. And that's the one thing that can keep us out of heaven, is the unwillingness to change when we do what is wrong. And so we need to be proactive about disobedience. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He gives us a good principle here. He says, examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. You know, having seen some of the things that I've seen in this world and some of the things that I wish I had not seen, I have a question for you, and that is, how close to the line between righteousness and sin do we or will we let our kids tread? How close to the line are we going to allow our children to walk? We warn them at home about the danger of touching an electrical outlet. We warn them not to about being run over by a car on a bicycle out in the street. But do we warn them about simple things? Do we warn them about what it means if they don't do their Bible study to prepare for their classes when they're here? Or do we let them get too close to compromising situations where they might sin? Again, especially as our kids get older, and you think about all the events that have to take place in the school system. Do we let kids get too close to those activities to where they're going to be tempted to do things that maybe they're not ready to resist at that particular age? I'm not saying that there's not some degree to which we have to learn to probably trust our children as they get older, but also to put them in situations that they're not ready for in terms of maturity that may challenge them to not be to resist where they can't abstain from the evil that they face. You know, look over at Galatians chapter 5. Paul lists just a number of works of the flesh here that he warns us about that we're pretty familiar with, verses 19 and 20 and 21. And we won't talk about all those. He mentions the immorality and impurity and sensuality. And verse 21, he mentions envy and drunkenness and carousing and things of that. But you notice he says things such as these, things like these in verse 21. Things which he forewarns you that those who practice those things can inherit the kingdom of God. Such things. I think he gives us some license there. I think he gives parents there some license to say, you see these things? Well, there are other things sort of like these things, and you know what they are. And he sort of gives us this ability to judge for ourselves what things are fleshly, what things are carnal, what things that maybe we wouldn't want to be a part of, or it may keep us from being a part of the kingdom of God. And we need to help our children by making maybe some of those judgments even for them, I think, to keep them away from those type of things. Look at one other passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Here are the things that always seem to be what I think we need to meditate on and help our children to meditate on. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. We need to have our children meditate on these sort of things that are good and right and proper. And do we do that in our homes? Do we take time to study the Bible with our children? We try to help them to look at things that are good and right and holy and fill their hearts with these things so that that's the kind of thing they're going to have a passion for as they grow up, whatever is virtuous and praiseworthy. I just think about all these passages and these subjects. Certainly there's no more important task in this life than maybe being a parent. And one of the verses that struck me to think about, look in John chapter 5, the last one I want you to really think about tonight. John chapter 5, and verse 29. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And will come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You know, when we bring a child into the world, I particularly like this particular moment in my life because you have that newness and the fun and the joy and the excitement and the pleasure. But it's also a very somber moment, and I should think about that. I also created an eternal soul, that I brought an eternal being into this world, or a person with an eternal spirit. And that same person one day will be sent by God to an eternal destination. And my child didn't ask to be born into this world. He didn't ask to come here. That's a choice that I made to bring him here. And I elected and chose by a decision, whether it was a foolish decision or a thoughtful decision, to bring him here. But he will spend eternity somewhere, that child will. One of two places. And I think about Eli's boys. And where they went depended in part upon their parents. I understand well enough that each one will make his own decision before God. There's no question about that, about whether he'll obey Christ or not. But the instruction and the example of the parents plays a key role in the choices that they will make. And at times, you know, I think at times even a godly parent doesn't do a really good job in raising the child. They do the best they can, and they don't do a really good job. And maybe they were too harsh, or maybe they were too lenient. They failed to strike the right balance in that. Too rigid or too dominating, and the child rebels. And imagine for a minute, if you're that child. And you know what we say when we grow up and maybe we're in a home and we've had a rough upbringing and our parents were difficult in some way or another, we'll say, well, I'll never raise my child that way. We say that. And unfortunately, even though our parents may have made some errors, they did the best they could. They may have made some mistakes. But our problem is, a lot of times we will run to the other extreme. We'll run to the other end of the spectrum. If they were too lenient, we will be too harsh. Or if they were too harsh and authoritative, we will run to the other end of the spectrum and do very little as far as governing their lives. You know, if he climbs the curtains and he climbs the cabinets and he hits me and he yells at me, and we say, why does he do that? And is it not sometimes because we overreact to maybe our parents' mistakes and we run to the other end of the spectrum and we don't give the child the discipline that he does need to be under to learn to his self-control? And that seems to be always a challenge for us to have the right balance, to let God govern us, to use the good things that we learned from our parents and then also test them by the Scriptures, and maybe if we can improve on it, that will be even better. But to not make decisions where we run, you know, and to the other end of the spectrum and neglect to give the child the training that they need. So Jesus said in Matthew 25 verse 46 that there are two destinies for every person. And my children and your children will end up in one of those two destinies. There's no question about that. And it's so sad when, you know, a friend that you have that you've been trying to teach rejects the Lord. You've done everything you can and that person rejects the Lord. And it's sad even more when you have a relative that you're trying to teach, somebody that you love dearly, and you're trying to convince them to become a Christian and to turn to the Lord, and they reject you as well. And that's very frustrating. But is there anything that's worse or more sad than when a child that you created and that you held and that you rocked and that you sang to and that you sweated over to provide for rejects the Savior and goes his own way? What is a sadder thing than that? And how will we live with ourselves if we haven't tried our best to lead and to guide and to instruct and to teach? Because he will go to eternal death because of my personal neglect. Again, you know, as I try to prepare myself mentally for having a fourth child, I realize it's not time to give up. It was not time to get to the end. And I've used all of my energies on the first three, and the fourth one I'm just going to let go and do what they want and spoil them and let them have their way. But it's time to think about the eternal destiny of that person too, and the obligation to treat them and teach them the ways of the Lord. And this thinking about Eli and his sons is always a sobering lesson, because Eli didn't do well as he raised his children. And we ought to do everything in our power to be an example to our children and to be the kind of parents that they need to help put them in the right direction. They need to know Jesus. They need to eventually know about baptism and to making a commitment to Jesus Christ. And we need to be the example for them to lead them in that direction and guide them. Maybe tonight that will be something that will be, you know, helpful to you. So we think this week, month, about families, just thinking about our children and thinking about our obligations to do our best to teach them. Maybe though tonight you are also thinking about your own particular relationship to God. And we'll see in just a minute, Why Keep Jesus Waiting. maybe you've been waiting and you know there's a decision that you need to make, but you've delayed in that, you've hesitated to make that decision, and this would be a good time to do that, a good time to choose to serve the Lord, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to repent of your sins, to make Him your Lord. And if we could help you do that, why don't you come forward and let us know by as we stand and we sing our song.